Today's Bible reading is from Luke chapter 5, verse 12 to 16. 12 to 16. If you're reading from the black Bibles behind, it's page 946 and 947. And I'll just give you a moment to find it. A man cleansed. While he was in one of the towns, a man was there who had a serious skin disease all over him. He saw Jesus, fell face down, and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Reaching out his hand, he touched him, saying, "I am willing, be made clean." And immediately the disease left him. Then he ordered him to tell no one, "But go and show yourself to the priests and offer what Moses prescribed for your cleansing as a testimony to them." But the news about him spread even more, and large crowds had come together to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. Yet he often withdrew to deserted places and prayed. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. We've been thinking about what are the different ways we can engage in mission. So we've been learning a little exercise. Don't worry, we won't do that exercise today. We're going to focus on the fifth one, which was how to welcome and embrace people from different cultures. And I think, yeah, different people have different awareness of countries and cultures outside of them. So we're just going to do a quiz. Up for grabs is a green tea Kit Kat, whoever survives the Q&A. And the topic is Iran. So they've been in the news because of coronavirus. So if you can stand up, and there's going to be A or B questions. So if you get it right, you stay standing. If you get it wrong, sit down. And last person standing can have this Kit Kat. Right, so Iran was formerly known as, so put your hands on your head if you think it was formerly known as Iranistan, or hands on your hips if it was Persia. So Iran used to be known as Iranistan, Persia. If you're unsure, you lose straight away. So 3, 2, 1, the answer is Persia. Very good. Okay, so if you got it wrong, sit down. Okay, the capital of Iran. Is it Tehran, hands on your head, or hands on your hips for Islamabad? So Tehran, Islamabad, 3, 2, 1, it is Tehran. Good. You guys know stuff. Okay, Iran's population, is it 83 million or 45 million? 83 million, 45 million. So 3, 2, 1, it is 83 million. So, oh, suddenly we've got some people out. All right, here, okay, true or false? So true, false. Iran is led by a supreme leader. So the title of the highest governance is supreme leader. True, false. So Iran is led by a supreme leader. 3, 2, 1, is true. It is not Snoke, but there is a supreme leader. Yes, so he's in charge of Iran. All right, Iranians, they love pomegranates. Okay, so do they make pomegranate soup, hands on your head, or pomegranate bread, hands on your hips? So pomegranate soup or pomegranate bread. So 3, 2, 1. They make pomegranate soup. Both hands on your head. All right, here we go. Got a few people, a few lucky people surviving. All right. So Iran, mostly Muslim country. There's two main brands of Islam, which is Shia and Sunni. So are most people in Iran, are they Shia or Sunni Muslims. Shia, Sunni. I've just had a mental blank and I didn't write the answer down. This is embarrassing. I'm pretty sure they are Shia. Yeah. But everywhere else is Sunni around them. Yeah. Someone double check that. That's embarrassing. It is. Yeah. Okay. I was right. Okay. Who's left? Oh, okay. Okay. Saudi Arabia and Iran. Are they more friends or enemies? So friends, enemies. 3, 2, 1. They are actually enemies. So who we got? I've run out of questions. So, I'm just going to give it to this man over here because I know you guys. So very good, very good. Well done. Thanks for playing along. Right. So yeah, we'll just learn about different countries and foods and cultures and give you guys some prizes as we go along. All right, so we're getting into the passage. Let me pray and we'll get started. Father, we thank you for this word of Jesus healing this leper. And Father, we pray that we might see that significance for us in our life today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the newspaper report said it would have been awful. They couldn't go in and touch him or hold his hand. It would have been so tragically sad. That's how they described the death of this Perth man. He was the first Australian to die from the coronavirus. He was on the cruise ship. And yeah, basically he had to pass away, I think, several weeks ago. And his wife was there, but not there because of fear of themselves, her and others contracting the coronavirus. So imagine that, a man having to die basically alone, unable to hold his wife's hand because of the coronavirus. Could you imagine life with the coronavirus, where death is knocking at the door for you or for those around you? And in some sense, you're like a monster. People don't want to be around you. And where you go leaves like a trail of destruction. If you are on a plane, suddenly the plane becomes like a nuclear waste zone where they have to disinfect the whole plane because of you, your presence. You made it unclean. People might begin to hate you out of fear. A few months ago, actually, in Sydney, there was an Asian man eating at a Japanese restaurant. And he needed CPR, and there were people around who knew how to do CPR, but they would refuse to give it to him because they weren't sure whether he had coronavirus or not. And so he later died because no one gave him CPR. There's a sense of isolation that people will stay away from you, but not just that, but you stay away from other people because you're afraid that you are going to cause a death for other people. And so there's a loneliness that is attached to it, as I just described about this man. And so with the coronavirus, you can feel like you're a monster. Not intentionally, but that's just how you feel because of the situation. And the coronavirus infection, I think it's sort of like a modern-day equivalent of the first-century experience of being a leper. You're on your way to death. Wherever you go, anything you touch is considered unclean, and people would have to clean anything that you touch. People would be afraid of you. They don't want to approach you. They may say have hateful things to say about you. And you live in isolation. In Jewish culture, in their law, if you were a leper, a person with these skin diseases, and someone came anywhere near you, you would have to declare to them, unclean, I'm unclean, stay away. And so there's this isolated life for the rest of your life, as long as you have leprosy, that you are basically a monster. you can infect other people, you have to hide away because of what you have. And so yet we have this story of Jesus. He's approached by this monster, and in fact, he doesn't just interact with him, he heals with him. He heals him and even holds out his hand and touches the man. And that's what we're going to have a look at today. So if you're new here, welcome. My name is Chris. I'm English pastor here. To Grace, we have a daughter, Naomi, who's out there at the back. We moved to Brisbane about just over 8 years ago to begin ministry here. I've had small run-ins with the coronavirus already. So my family live in Sydney. My mum was at hospital a few weeks ago, not with coronavirus, with a dizziness, vertigo. But it turns out that the doctor that saw her when she was at hospital now has coronavirus. But thankfully, she saw him long enough ago that he didn't have coronavirus then. But that's my personal experience with it already. And so today is our third installment in our series on the book of Luke. So Luke, who wrote the book of Luke, he's a doctor. He's also a historian. And he's writing this account of Jesus' life to teach us about who Jesus was, what he taught, what he did, and how that would impact our own life. And one of the themes in Luke is just the way that Jesus interacts with the people fringes of society. People like this leper who is isolated, afraid, yet Jesus meets him in his need. And that's what we're going to explore, not just the leper, but other similar kinds of people in the book of Luke. And so today, it's a very short story, fairly simple story. It's going to focus on three characters, I suppose. One is the leper, the second one, Jesus, and thirdly, there's this weird thing about going to the priest and showing yourself to him. So they're the three things we're going to look at today. So the first thing is we look at this leper. And the Bible has a very broad definition of leprosy, so all sorts of skin diseases are described in Leviticus 13. But regardless of whether they were contagious or not, people were afraid of them because of a ritual or a spiritual uncleanness. So people were less afraid of the disease, but of becoming unclean like the leper is unclean in a spiritual sense. And so if somehow him as an unclean person touches this pulpit thing and then later I touch it, because this is unclean and I touch it, I become unclean. And so I need to go through a process of becoming clean through sacrifice and different rituals. So people wanted to avoid things that were unclean as much as possible. So that was their biggest fear of the leper. But the leper himself, he's like permanently unclean because of his skin condition. And so it's really interesting. He says to Jesus, "You can make me." He didn't say, "Heal my leprosy." "You can make me clean." That is his Jesus. He's chopping in and out again. Something wrong with me, Mike. So the leper, he's someone who's unclean. And so he sees this sense in him. And so what he understands is that he is a sinner, that on the outside he is a monster, but actually on the inside he realizes that he is a monster too. And so the difference between the leper and us is that it's obvious to people and himself that he is a monster. But for the rest of us, we don't have that physical outward condition, and so it's harder for us to recognize that in some sense we too are like monsters. The Bible says that because we are people who sin, that sin manifests in a monsterly way. And so we lie to ourselves to think that, oh, there's nothing in me that is like a monster, that I am an okay person. We are spiritual lepers, so to speak. We are like the leper in a spiritual way. Think about how people defend the idea that people are good. I've read different stories of cases of rape, particularly like young men and women. And often there'll be a man accused of rape, and the defense would go like this. Well, this man, he comes from a good family, goes to a good school, has good grades, and is captain of the swimming team. Surely he is not capable of raping this woman. And unfortunately, we buy that idea. Oh, he's a good guy. Oh, no way he could be a monster like that. In churches, we read articles about women suffering abuse, particularly at the hands of their husband, who is often a leader in the church. And in often those stories, the woman will come forward to members of the church and say, you know, my husband has been abusive. And the first response is, but he's such a good and godly guy. How could he do such a thing? Like, we have this assumption that, oh, people are generally good, that there's no sense of inside them there being a monster who could commit these things. But as Christians, we have to recognize that is entirely possible, that each of us in some way are able to be monsters, that it's something in us, not something that lives inside of us, but it's part of us, and we're just trying to hold it back. And so we're just trying to apply self-control. And so someone who drinks alcohol, it's not that they suddenly become a bad person because of what they do, because of their drunkenness. It's something that's inside them, but they've held it back. But the alcohol removes the inhibition and they just go ahead with it anyway. So for different people, it's different. Some of us are more like Hulk-like monsters. And so when we're very tired or people have really upset us, then we would lash out in anger, whether it's physically or verbally. That's how some of us become like monsters. Others of us are maybe a bit more cynical, a bit sharper. And so we cut people with our words. We cut people emotionally. For others of us, it might be this kind of yeti-like monster who is cold, distant, and removed. So when we feel angry, or when we are very tired, we actually withdraw from people and cut ourselves off from them, not allowing relationship. And so in different ways, we all have that capacity to varying degrees. But I think the Bible says it's in all of us. That's part of who we are. And that's because as people, we don't want to sit under God. And because we don't want to sit under his leadership, then we live life our way. And what happens is we have that in us. We're not always monsters. Most of the time we're good people, but there's something in us that we all see. And so because of that, we are unclean before God. So we are like the leper. Unclean people before God. It's just whether we can see it with our eyes or not. But the leper, even though he is this spiritual and physically like a monster in society, he is a man of confidence. He says to Jesus, you know, if you're willing, you can make me clean. There's a lot of confidence behind that, right? I mean, what if Jesus, so the different options are, Jesus could say, well, I'm not willing. Oh, well, what do you do now? Like he's prostrate on the ground before Jesus saying, if you're willing, you can heal me. I'm not willing. Oh, I guess I'll go home now. Like, what do you do with that? Or he could say, well, I'm willing, but can't actually do it. What does he do with that? So, I mean, those are the options. But of course, in Jesus' case, he says, I'm willing and I can do it, so I make you clean. But the leper, in some sense, doesn't know what will happen. But he has this confidence. This is what Luke describes as faith. He has this confidence that he could put himself in this dumb situation where if anything about their belief is wrong, he's going to walk away extremely stupid. But because of his confidence, because of his faith in Jesus, and he's proved right, then he is healed and made clean. And so you keep seeing stories where people put themselves in a ridiculous situation for Jesus' sake. But the other thing is that the leper kind of, in a subtle way, he recognizes that Jesus is something more than a prophet, but actually God himself. See, if he was seeing a doctor or a prophet, he'd just say, well, okay, if you're able, heal my leprosy. But he says to Jesus, you can make me clean. And in the Bible, only God makes people clean. Like he calls him Lord, as in you are the Lord God. You are God. You can make me clean. That's what he's asking of Jesus. The very next story in chapter 5 is a story about a paralytic. So a man who can't walk. And so Jesus is in a house teaching. They break open the roof. They lower the paralytic down. And they're expecting Jesus to heal him so he can walk again. And Jesus says, well, I can make you walk again, but I'm also going to forgive your sins. And again, only God can forgive sins. And so Jesus is saying, I can forgive sins. I can cleanse you because I am God. I'm not just some miracle worker. I'm here to resolve your spiritual need, not just your medical condition. So actually this leper is a man of faith. And so we come to Jesus. And so we see that Jesus clearly is able to heal him physically, and we understand that he cleanses him spiritually. But there's just this funny thing where he reaches out and he touches the man. I don't know if you can imagine the situation. So the leper, who everyone is very far away from, and Jesus must be walking through. And so he threw himself down before Jesus. So he's lying on the ground, and Jesus may be walking with his disciples. Everyone kind of knows he's a leper, so everyone else is sort of like over here, you know, standing like this. And then Jesus says, well, Jesus could just say, well, you know, I'm willing, you know, be clean, and then like walk away. Or he could, you know, it sounds like, okay, you know, like, you know, I'll heal you. But he actually reaches out and touches the man before he declares that he is healed, right? So while he is unclean, he touches him and says, now be made clean, which is huge. Because if you're a Jewish person, you know that there's a rule. Unclean and clean makes both unclean. Like if you are sick with a virus and I'm healthy, if we spend time together, like you're not going to get healthy. We'll both get sick, right? That's how it works. But Jesus is showing like, oh, not only can he heal him and cleanse him, but he's saying, I have this much authority over this uncleanness that I, by touching you, will make you clean. So suddenly, a clean and unclean thing, they both become clean. He's like a bleaching agent that he cleans what is unclean, which, again, no one can do that except for God himself. And so now this former leper, he's clean, he's healed of his leprosy, and therefore he is now clean. He can now approach God as someone who is clean because of what Jesus has done. And so that's what he was looking for, and has happened to him. Now, we don't have that Midas touch, okay? Yeah, we can't touch something and say, you know, be clean, okay? We will become unclean, whatever it is. But I think it's helpful for us to observe the trajectory that Jesus has in the story, right? The velocity, the acceleration, the displacement, it's all towards the monster, the leper, who is at his feet. And I think that's important for us to think about is, in our life, is our movement, like the trajectory of our life, is it towards the center where you can be rich, you can be powerful, or are we in some way reaching those who are on the fringe. See, I think many of us live in a situation where we are what we call upwardly mobile. We can continue to move towards the center because we can earn more money and we can make sure we live in good situations. And so are we always moving towards the center and therefore away from the weird people on the fringe? Or is there some way, some part of us that is still able to connect and reach those who live on the fringe, just as Jesus did? I mean, think about where we live. Do we try and make sure that we live in a good neighborhood where there's no fringe people around us? Do we make sure our work involves mainly working with good people near the center, or do we want to work with people who are on the fringe? Do we shop where people might be on the fringe? See, there's two Coles that are about the same distance from here. One is in Springwood, one is in Rochdale. Now, you know that whichever one you go to, there's different kinds of people there. So which one would you gravitate towards? Or think about school, where you go to school or where you may be sending your kids to school. Do we want to remove and stay away from the people who are on the fringe? Or do we say, yeah, we can go to school with people who are on the fringe as well? And I think Jesus moves towards them, and he does expect his disciples to, in some way, do similar. Now, I'm not saying that in moving towards our neighbor, particularly our neighbor who might be sick, I'm not saying we ignore hygiene, okay? There's been a case in Korea where there's this cult, this sort of Christian group that calls itself a church. Their leader declares himself to be the second coming of Jesus, of course, like all of them. But, you know, in the midst of the coronavirus stuff, they already have very unhygienic practices, and they said, we're going to continue doing it. And now 60% of the cases in Korea are connected with their cult, their church. So I'm not saying ignore health warnings, but I'm saying, how do we connect, particularly at a time of the coronavirus where there may be people who feel isolated, whether they've got coronavirus or not, but this sense we're trying to stay away from each other for fear of infection. How do we, in what ways can we draw near to people in a hygienic way, but how can we draw near to people instead of moving further and further away from them? Or how do we move closer to people who are on the fringe of society, maybe the fringe of our church community, on the fringes of Brisbane City? We are quite literally, you walk out the doors of our property, we are on the fringe of Brisbane City Council. Or the invisible fringe, that when you walk through the city and there's a homeless person, you notice how everyone walks around and away from that person. Like, in what ways could we engage and be nearer rather than further away from them? Or in your classroom, is there a person who always sits by themselves on the side? How would we draw nearer to them rather than continue to be far from the person who's isolated? And so that's Jesus. So he heals him by touching him and demonstrating his power as God. So then Jesus has this strange request in verse 14. He says, well, don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses prescribed for your cleansing as a testimony to them. So there's two things here. He says, don't tell anyone. And I think what he's saying is that people misinterpret his miracle working. They say, oh, he's healing diseases. And if the word gets out, people will just come because they want to feel healthy. But Jesus is saying, well, I'm here to bring spiritual freedom, to cleanse people spiritually. There's going to be a whole bunch of people who are here just to get better. And so in some sense, I think he's saying, well, okay, don't tell anyone. People will find out anyway, but let's not have way too many people just coming for the spectacle or the physical healing and miss the spiritual element that he's bringing. But I think the particularly puzzling bit is the requirement. So Jesus has basically healed him, cleansed him, said, you are now clean. And he says, well, now then go to the temple, go to the priests, offer your sacrifice, do what is written in the law so that you can be basically declared clean. And so what he's talking about is back in Leviticus 14, there's a certain ritual you need to go through. So if you were a leper and somehow you were healed of it, what you would do is you would go to the temple with a sacrifice. So the priest could sort of be like a doctor and just check, like, okay, yeah, you don't have the skin disease anymore. Then he would shave all the hair off his body, including his eyebrows, the person, male or female. And then they would have a shower. And then after that point, they were reintegrated into society. I remember the leper always has to shout to people, like, stay away, stay away. But suddenly, if he's healed, he can be reintegrated. He can live with his family. He can marry or whatever. And so, like, there's this process where the priest kind of validates it and says, yes, you are now clean. And so Jesus is saying, oh, even though I've made you clean, like, go and validate it with the priest. And I think many of us find that a bit weird because we say, well, if I was a leper, like, I experienced it, I can see it, that I'm clean. Like, why do I need to go to the priest and, like, prove that is the case? And so I think what's happening is, for many of us, we live in a more individualistic culture, and what we value is that my personal experience is the most important thing. So because I experienced the cleansing, therefore it's valid. And in some sense, who cares what other people think? But I don't know if you've been in a situation where, like at your graduation or something like that, where you're kind of going like, yeah, okay, like I got the certificate, like, ooh. But your parents are like so excited, like, okay, let's take lots and lots of photos and like, let's buy this and let's buy that and like take lots of photos, right? And even more photos. And they're like super happy. And like, you know, this guy is like, yeah, okay, I graduated. But the parents are like super excited because to them, this is where it's valid. Like, you have a degree. But you're like, well, I passed the exams like months ago. Like, I've already got the degree. You don't need the degree to get a job. You know, like, that's our attitude towards it. But for people who come from a much more community-oriented culture, like, that public validation is actually really important. Last year, I went to this training course for leaders. And so it's like a two-week course, quite practical. It's not like really rigorous. Like I've got a degree. Like it was not anywhere near that level of study. And then on the final night, we would have like a graduation ceremony, right? So we're all sitting there. There's some like Chinese/Australian people. And there's a couple of people from like some Pacific Islands. And there's a guy from Nepal. And so one by one, they'll call our name out and we get our certificate and be like, okay, thanks, and sit down. So the Aussie, like the Caucasian Aussies and like me, we just do that. Like, okay, cool, thank you. Helpful training, yeah, wonderful. But then like this couple from a Pacific Island nation or the Nepalese guy, they come up and they're like, oh, someone take a photo. And then they're like, oh, you know, posing there with the certificate and shaking the lead trainer's hand, you know, it's like, you know, and they take like, you know, a dozen photos, right? But that's their culture. Like for them, that's the validation. The rest of us, we think, well, I did the study, I get how to do it. Okay, let's just move on. But for them, there's a sense like this is important. And I think it is important for us in a church setting. And so you might think about it this way. We often try to encourage and send other people into ministry. So some people say, you know, I want to become a missionary. I want to become a pastor. And we're like, yes, go for it, okay? But then somewhere along the lines, like they need money, right? They need to, if they're a missionary, so we got Haley in Japan. She needs about 60K a year to live in Japan so she can do her work. We've got Peter Chan who's doing training now. I think he needs to raise about 30K per year for 2 years to do his training. So most of us will say the really encouraging Christian thing like, oh, you want to train to become a pastor? Like, yeah, do it. But then they'll come back and say, well, I'm ready to do it and I need money. And if you don't think they're cut out for this, you kind of go, you do it. And like, okay, but I need money to do this. Oh, okay. We're not prepared to back them. Right? Now, for Haley and Peter, we are prepared to back them, and we have. That's why they're able to do what they're doing. But can you see how there's a personal conviction where they say, oh, I feel God has called me to do this. But there's a community validation where they say, okay, now I need the money to do it. And if the church members and leadership are not willing to back it, then if you're in that situation, you have to think, maybe this isn't what I should be doing. But if there's a community validation and a personal validation, like, can you see like where it aligns? They go, yeah, this is what should happen. And I think in our setting, we just focus on the personal validation, right? And so in our setting, sometimes I'd speak to like Christians who come from Hong Kong, and the question I might ask them is, oh, when did you become a Christian? I don't know if you've ever heard this, but they will usually say, oh, well, I got baptized in 2012. And I think to myself, but I asked you when you became a Christian, not when you got baptized, because surely you were a Christian before you got baptized. But that's the answer they give, because for them, I think, well, this is where it was validated. Like, this is where I became a Christian. But if you talk to Australian Christians, like, when did you become a Christian? Like, oh, well, they talk about a personal experience. Well, I was at some conference, and, like, the speaker was saying this, and like, I felt convicted. Like, I felt it. Therefore, that's when I became a Christian. And then later I got baptized. Right? And so because we emphasize that, then we don't care as much about baptism. And it shows, right? Because in our community, there's a lot of us who are Christian who are not baptized yet. And for those who are not baptized, your first question is like, well, why do I have to get baptized? Because we don't value the sense of the community endorsing. Because in baptism, well, you need to go through the leadership where they interview you and say, okay, yep, you're a Christian. We have a course. And then we have an actual ceremony where everyone's there, like, yep, this person's Christian, yeah. And so we need to recapture that value and say, yeah, it's important that I have a personal experience, but it's also validating the community. And so we need to do both. And there are, of course, situations where someone kind of fakes it in order to get the validation. Yeah, the personal experience is important, but so is the community's validation of it. And so I encourage you, if you're a Christian here and you're not yet baptized, consider baptism. You're a bit late to sign up for our latest baptism. That's happening in Easter. We're 3/4 of the way through our course at the moment. But it does take some time to do courses to prepare the way to get baptized. The next one will be second half of the year. So if that's you, you can write it down on the response card and say, hey, I want to get baptized. But take those steps towards it. I checked our constitution and guidelines. It doesn't say anything particularly about age for baptism, but I think our general practice is over 16. But I think you could get baptized under 16. So it's not just, I'm just talking to older people, but some of you who are younger can still get baptized. And so, yeah, there's this sense where there's a personal experience, but there's the community's validation, which in the leper's case is go to the priest stamps it and says, yeah, go back into society, you're safe, you're no longer a monster. And so he's able to reintegrate and become like a normal person in society. The last thing I want to talk about is just going back to Jesus and when he touches the leper. So there's obviously the physical touch, but I think when he touches the leper, he's also demonstrating a presence. That is, he's saying, I'm present here for you. Think about it this way. A few years ago, my family, Grace, Naomi, and I, we were in the US. We went to New York for a little while. And so when you're in New York, you go see some galleries and museums. And they are so, so big. Right? You look at the layout and you say, okay, we've only got a few hours, so we're not going to go to this section because that's boring. We're not going to go here. So we're just going to go to these sections. And so you quickly go there. You read the description. Oh, okay, yep. And you pause for like maybe a second and go, that's pretty good art. Take a photo. Okay, next and next. And you move on, right? Because that's all you have time for. And so you compare that to this lady in the red. Her name is Marina Abramovich. She is a performance artist. So the art is her. And so she has this artwork where she would go to the MoMA in New York, and she would sit there in a chair for 8 hours a day. And there would be a chair opposite her, sometimes that table there as well. And people, one by one, would come and sit down, and she would gaze at you till you were done. And she would just give you her attention. Like, every part of her is focused on you being there. And so it was entitled, "The Artist is Present." That is, sometimes the artist paints a picture, so they put up on the wall, and they walk away. You admire the art over there. But she's saying, the artist is present. The artist is here with you right now. And there were queues of people just waiting to have their turn to sit down and gaze back. Apparently, a number of people were moved to tears just as they sat there. I personally wouldn't, but other people would. But can you see that? Like, the artist is present. There's a presence there. Jesus is saying, the healer is present. The cleanser is present. Like, I'm not just here to heal some disease and to show some magic tricks, but I'm here for you. I'm here for you, the leper. And so Jesus is demonstrating how to be present. The story finishes by him out. Jesus retreats into solitude and prayer. In some sense, he's saying, I'm going to move and be present with God because God is present. And so I will spend time away from people and focus my attention on the Father, and I'll be present with him, and he'll be present with me in prayer and in solitude. So he's showing presence with God and presence with the leper. And I encourage us to think about, how do we practice being present with people? So Jesus, he clearly had to stop and to stoop down to touch the man. And so he's saying, I am being present with you, the leper. And so he's saying, like, for him to love the people, if he really wanted to, he could just say, well, all you sick people, be healed and be cleansed and be forgiven, and then move on. But most of the time, he's working with the individual. He's present with them. And we want to think about, how do we do that ourselves? How do we, if we want to love a person who is on the fringe, how do we do that in a way that shows that we are present? Some of us might sponsor a child through compassion or some other ways. It's one thing to give the money each month, and it's another thing to stop and write a letter to them or to read what they write to demonstrate that the giver is present with them. Personally, I find it hard to practice, you know, the pastor is present or the dad is present. Just this week, I was getting Naomi ready for bed. And so she's like doing stuff and chatting away, just talking about something about her day. I'm like, yeah, okay, cool. And I'm on my phone. And she stops and she says, stop saying yeah, yeah, yeah. I put my phone down, and then the dad was present with her. Okay, but it's hard to do, right? Like, we find it a struggle to be present with people. I think, like, Sunday morning is a difficult time. Like, if you're a regular here, like, there's a lot of people here, and, like, the service will finish, and then, like, people are walking, and some people are leaving, and there's a person next to you, maybe you don't talk to normally, but you're like, hey, how you going? And your eye is on the person you really wanted to talk to today, and you're like, oh, like, okay, yeah, oh, that sounds really difficult. And, like, you feel like we're not present. Like, I struggle with that too. But like for those of us who are regular, what if like we just simply made a pact? Like there are people here we're close friends with, and we should just know we're not going to leave until we talk to them. So while we know that, then we have the opportunity to talk to this person who's new or I don't normally talk to, they might be on the fringe, and we just stop and say, yeah, tell me about your week. Like, yeah, let's talk and be present with them without this weird fear that, oh, the person I want to talk to will walk away. Well, it might be they have to, but you have their number, they're a close friend of yours, and so you can be present later in the week, just not here on Sunday morning. So how do we practice being present with people and not just always on the move and moving away? Because I think Jesus demonstrates that for us to show us how to be present. So we've got this leper. He understands that his worst condition is not his physical monstrosity, but his spiritual monster. And so he comes to Jesus, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, yep, I'm willing, and I make you clean by touching him. And so for us, we need to recognize and see, yeah, in this story, we are the leper. We might not physically look like it, but we are people in need because there's something in us that we are distant from God and that we also need cleansing. And so as we do that, we turn to Jesus. He is the one who can cleanse. There's no one else who's able to do that. Only God can, and Jesus is God. But yeah, there's some other things we can also acknowledge that our personal experience probably also needs validation as a community experience too. And so maybe if you're not baptized but a Christian, thinking about at what point will I become a formal member of our community. And lastly, that we be present with other people, that we're present with God, that Jesus, when he walks away to have solitude and a time of prayer with God, because God always shows us that he is willing to be present with us if we are willing to be present with him. And then how do we be present with the people we're trying to love and serve? So I don't know if there's one or two of the things that strike you. So I'm going to pray and I'm going to sing. And I'll encourage you to reflect and think about, yeah, what are those things that you need to respond to? Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he came not just to be a healer, but a cleanser, a forgiver of sins. And we see in this story that this man who is basically a monster, someone that people are afraid of and stay away from because of his uncleanness. But we see Jesus without fear approaching him and putting his hand on him and declaring him to be clean, because that's what he can do. But in that, we also observe how we can be present with people, how we can be present with you. So for those of us, which is most of us, we live busy lives, how are we going to stop and retreat so that we can be present with you? How do we be present workmate, the present best friend, the present dad or mum or sister or brother? How do we be present with the person we are talking to show that we want to love them? And so, Father, we pray that we would not just heed the teaching of Jesus by being like the leper, but also imitate Jesus in the way that he loves others. And so we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.